Now we'll just read an introductory passage from the Word of God. I'm going to be reading other passages as well. But we'll just take time to read from Romans chapter 12, first of all. Romans chapter 12 and beginning at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And I'm sure that God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word this evening. I'll just now, in each of the passages in the New Testament that speak about spiritual gift, and I'm thinking of this chapter that we've read together this evening, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and then just a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 4. In each of these passages, there seem to be three themes that are emphasized. The first of those themes is the importance of diversity. Each one of us is different, and each one of us has been given a unique and different gift from the Lord. We need each other for that reason, because each of us have a unique contribution to make to the local assembly. Then the second principle, as well as diversity, we have the principle of humility or consideration. And as you read through each of these passages, you'll see that is also emphasized on each occasion. Because our gifts are not given for our benefit, they're given for the benefit of others in the assembly or even beyond the assembly, depending on the nature of our gift. And there should be no glory for us in the exercise of our gift. The glory goes to God, and the benefit goes to others who benefit from the ministry that we have been given. Of course, some gifts are more prominent or visible than others. Some gifts are public gifts. Other gifts operate largely behind the scenes or underneath the surface. But the value is the same, and we need to understand that. That the value that God, the gift that God has given to each one of us, is equal and equally necessary, and perhaps greater reward will be given for those gifts that are perhaps unseen, and there's no glory in this present time as a result, but great value to those that benefit from that. And then not just diversity and humility, but also unity. So the effective functioning of spiritual gifts brings together the Lord's people. It causes a unity to exist amongst the people of God. And also it's an important principle to bear in mind, because the improper use of gifts can lead to disunity, can lead to people thinking more highly of themselves than they should think, or perhaps less of themselves or the value of their particular ministry for the Lord than they should do. So unity is also very important, because we're one body in Christ, and we need to function together, not independently. And I'll say that more about that, of course, in my next session, which is specifically about unity. But I'd just like to read those other passages that we mentioned together. So we've read from Romans chapter 12. Now I'd just like to read some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is, of course, chapter that John was taking up last time as well. We'll read from verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way, the way of love, of course. Then we'll look in Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And then finally, in the first epistle of Peter, in chapter 4, we'll read from verse 10. Just a couple of verses this time. As every man hath received the gifts, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified, through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word. Now I'm going to take a brief look at each of these passages, not to go into tremendous detail, but before we do that, I just wanted to think about some general principles that perhaps will help us, or some questions that we could ask in relation to spiritual gifts. First of all, what is a gift? Now a gift, it seems from the scriptures, is a supernatural ability given by the grace of God for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. And a gift is just that. It's a precious, unmerited gift, as in all other gifts from God, of huge value, but not for our benefit, as we've said, but for others to pass on for their enrichment and spiritual good. It is a unique concept in the New Testament. There are not spiritual gifts given in this way in the Old Testament, but the principles can be seen there. And perhaps we could think of the building of the tabernacle. And you read in Exodus chapter 36, verses 1 and 2, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart had stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And God always makes sure that the people that he calls to do a work for him are divinely equipped to be able to do that work well, because clearly the Lord wants the task done to the glory of God and for the blessing of others. I find it helpful just to think of gift as a service for others, for the glory of God. And we need to have those two things in mind. It's not to make us look good or to achieve any benefit from ourselves at all, but it's a service that we do for other people. That seems to have been the way that Paul and Peter regarded this subject. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, "If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever. Amen." But of course, we can't just expect to wake up in the morning and to exercise our spiritual gift with no effort at all. It needs working at. And that was really what was behind Paul's reminder to the younger man Timothy. We don't know exactly how old he would have been. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, he says to Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands." And the spiritual gift, that precious gift that is given to each one of us, it needs to be developed. We need to recognize how God has equipped us individually and seek to work on that by his help. Of course, there is a danger of starting to rely on our own natural abilities, and that's not what God wants at all. Obviously, our gift can work in harmony with the things that we've been given by God in the first place. But we should be seeking to put ourselves in the hands of God, that he might use us, that he might work through us, and that our lives and our ministry for the Lord and for his people might be blessed of God. Now, there's different ways that the scriptures look at spiritual gifts. In Ephesians 4, The gifts are described as people, if you like, as pastors, evangelists, teachers. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, and towards the end of that chapter, it's the same. Paul is considering these gifts embodied in particular people who are exercising those gifts and were noted for exhibiting those characteristics and doing that work. But in Romans chapter 12, it's more of an activity. We can see, as we read together, how the gifts are described in a more active way. It's just a different way of looking at this same subject: prophecy, ministry, ministering, he that teacheth, etc. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first half of the chapter that we read together, it's mostly the actual gifts that are presented: wisdom, knowledge, faith, etc. And we could spend a lot of time just considering the different ways in which gifts are described, considering the nature of what those gifts involved and what was encompassed in exercising that gift. But I feel that each of these passages is really using these gifts by way of example, just to show the diversity of different kinds of gifts that can be given. And the driving force or the major purpose behind bringing forth these examples is really to look at our a different aspect of it, really thinking of the motivation behind our gifts and the need to exercise our gift in the correct way, because clearly there was a problem in a place like Corinth where people were getting proud because they had specific gifts and perhaps all competing with each other to show how prominent their particular gift was, and it was causing real difficulty in the assembly there. And it wasn't so much the point of what those gifts were, it was more the point of the improper use of those gifts. And we could think about the fact there are different categories of gifts. We looked at some of the sign gifts last time, gifts such as miracles and healing and tongues and the interpretation of tongues. We could think of foundational gifts given to apostles for the establishment of the church and for the starting of that new era of God's dealing in this world. Or perhaps we could think of those gifts that are ongoing and used today, like teaching, pastoral gifts, exhorting, or administration, all of these different kinds of gifts. But as I said, the context that we want to consider tonight is just the proper use of gifts and the principles behind these things, our attitude and our motivation in the using of gifts. So that's rather a long way of describing what is a spiritual gift. And secondly, I just wanted to think about what the benefit of gifts is, because I'm sure you'd agree that the proper exercise of spiritual gift is essential for the well-being and health of an assembly. We're not self-sufficient. We're dependent upon each other and in turn upon God himself. You could just imagine, can't you, or perhaps you wouldn't like to, imagine an assembly where no gifts are exercised. So the Bible would not be taught effectively. It may be taught in some way, but it wouldn't be for the profit and the building up of the Lord's people. The saints wouldn't be encouraged through the ministry of each other. The gospel wouldn't be preached in a powerful way, led by the empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the unity of the assembly would start to fragment and not be preserved in the way that God would have it to be, because I believe there are those people gifted just to heal and to bring people together when there's difficulties and restore that balance amongst the people of God. We don't need to continue in that vein, do we? You can see that spiritual gifts are vitally essential in the well-being of an assembly. As we said in 1 Corinthians, we see another problem, which is the wrong use of gifts. Although it was very sad to see the situation that existed in that assembly, it does give rise to some ministry from the Apostle Paul, which is very helpful for you and I in the day and age in which we live in. So just thinking about what gift is, what the benefit of gift is. But then thirdly, how do I know what gift God has given to me? It's quite a difficult subject, isn't it, to really know without feeling inflated or feeling confused about the matter, which is altogether possible. What gift has God given to me? It's important to know, isn't it? Because if we don't know, we can't be pushing ahead and exercising that gift for the benefit of God's people. Now, it seems to be that gift, as we read from Romans chapter 12, gift is very, and Ephesians 4, gift is very closely linked with our calling from God and our devotion to the Lord. Because, you know, calling isn't something just for missionaries or full-time workers. A calling is something that each one of us should experience from God. As we spend time before the Lord, and as we consider what He's laid to our hand, and consider what we should do, it's extremely unlikely that God will not present to us the work that He wants us to do for Himself if we open up ourselves to Him. And if God genuinely calls us to a specific work for Him, then He will be faithful in giving the necessary gifts to perform that work for His glory and for the benefit of the Lord's people. There's some practical things that we could think about, particularly younger folk perhaps are concerned about what the will of God is for their lives. What the gift is that God has given to them. And usually the advice that we would give is to get active amongst the Lord's people, to be busy in the work of the Lord. Try out different aspects of the activity of the assembly. One of the benefits of being in fellowship in a local assembly is there's plenty of opportunity to get involved with different kinds of work for the Lord, and that's certainly something which we would recommend. Because it's difficult for yourself or for others to be able to recognize the gift that God has given to you if you're not getting involved in the work of the Lord. It becomes apparent oftentimes through activity the direction that God is leading you or leading others to recognize in yourself. And maybe some simple suggestions that we could give in identifying or recognizing gift from the Lord, because it may be that there's uncertainty or perhaps concern about these things. We should first of all pray and ask the Lord's help. As we reflect upon our work for the Lord, and as we read the scriptures and think of the principles of what God has called us to do, then we can seek the Lord's help and spend time in His presence to understand what His will might be for us. Then just allowing the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives and to align our objectives with the perfect will of God. We're reading from Romans chapter 12, and I think it's very significant that the first verses of Romans 12 that we perhaps know very well are followed immediately by service for the Lord and the subject of spiritual gifts, because one follows from the other. We can't expect to know guidance from the Lord in terms of what we should be doing for Him until first of all we've laid our bodies upon the altar, if you like, and made ourselves available to God as He pleases, as He would want us to do. But then perhaps we can look for examples as we serve the Lord There may be certain things that we're doing that are being blessed, that are helpful to others, that seem to be something that we perhaps even enjoy doing, because that's part of serving the Lord and part of the guidance of God in these things. And then finally, we can seek advice from others as we've put into practice all of these things that we've been speaking about. It might become evident to others what our spiritual gift is, and we can ask others who we might respect or value the opinion of, and they might be able to help us. They probably find it very difficult, perhaps, in some respects, but it can be very obvious, and perhaps it doesn't occur to the individual that they have a particular gift in a certain area, but everybody else can see it, you know, as plain as their face. So these perhaps just some practical things that we could consider together. Then fourthly, how should I use my gift? Something about the exercise of spiritual gifts, because given how essential spiritual gifts are to the health and proper functioning of an assembly, it's worth spending time together just thinking through the scriptures and seeing what they have to say. How we use our gift can have a big impact on the benefit received by others as a result of what we do for the Lord. For example, if we use our God-given ability too little, or if we don't develop what God has planted within us or given to us, then others will not gain in the way that God intends them to gain. And perhaps others will need to be raised up to take your place and fulfill that task. But if we over-exercise our gift, if we're really enjoying the fact that God has given us that spiritual gift in a good way, and it leads us to be always exercising that gift to the exclusion of others, that can be dangerous as well, because it'll shut out opportunity for others to be able to be serving the Lord in the way that God has called them to do, and all will be the poorer as a result. Again, that was one of the problems at Corinth. Everybody wanted to have their gift to the fore. Everybody wanted to have their say and to have their place, and it was not for the benefit of the assembly at all. It just caused confusion amongst them. So we'll just briefly look at the four passages that we read together. I'm not going to spend too long looking at these for the sake of time. But as we come into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, first of all, I know I read them in a different order, but as we look at 1 Corinthians 12, starting from verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. We can see how the Godhead is involved in the exercise of spiritual gifts, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the key word in these verses is the word the same. And as there is perfect unity of purpose in the Godhead, so there is a consistent approach to the giving of gifts by the Holy Spirit. Because even though the gift might be different, it's given to each in the same way, and it's governed in the same way. It's the Spirit that gives the gifts. The Lord administers and controls their use, and it's God that works to ensure that benefit is achieved or results are seen from the exercise of that gift. Verse 7 in this chapter makes a very important point as well, that every believer is given a gift, and we'll see later it's a great responsibility that we have to use that gift for the glory of God. As we come down the chapter, we can see how that, and we touched on this last time, groups of gift listed, divided by the word another. You know that there are two words for another in the Greek New Testament, allos and heteros. And it really divides these gifts, this first list of gifts, into three groups. So the first two are wisdom and knowledge. So he says wisdom, to another is given, to another of the same kind is given knowledge, but then to another of a different kind is given faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits. And that forms the next group of five. And then the final group of two is tongues and the interpretation of tongues. The first two gifts are given in support of a different kind of ministry to the second, to the third. We don't want to make too much of this, but I would share the view that John expressed last week, that all of these gifts were transitional gifts. They were given for the benefit of the early church because of the incomplete nature of the scriptures, the word of God. The full canon of scripture had not been given to them at that time, and so they needed certain gifts, both to authenticate the work that was beginning amongst them, and also to help impart the doctrine that they needed to be able to function as local assemblies and as the body of Christ. But Paul gives later on from verse 14 onwards, he gives this metaphor illustration of a human body. And at this particular point in the chapter, he's not thinking of the universal church so much. It's just giving an illustration, really, because he mentions the head. He talks about somebody being like an ear or an eye or a nose. Clearly, it's just given as an illustration to show the interdependence that each one of us has on each other in the exercise of spiritual gifts. We all need each other, just as the various parts of our body are interdependent. Some parts of our body are more visible than others, but all of them need to work in perfect harmony. You only know, don't you, that if there's a slight imbalance in some part of the functioning of the body, it causes chaos, causes illness, and causes great problems as a result. And it's the same within God's assembly. Each one of us need to work in an interdependent way, in harmony with each other, so that the body, in this metaphor, can function in the correct way. In verses 27 to 31 of this chapter, Paul gives examples, as we've said, of gifts that are represented by the individuals who had these gifts. So he talks about apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, healers, those speaking with and interpreting tongues. And the way in which these gifts are described suggests a prioritization of the importance of those gifts. But the point he's making is that whilst we saw it in verse 7 that gifts are given to all, it's vital to note that all do not have the same gift. We're not all teachers. We're not all evangelists. We're not all pastors. Each one of us has a unique role in the assembly, and perhaps we lose sight of that sometimes and need to prioritize and focus on the particular calling and work that God has given us to do. Then we'll come to Romans chapter 12, a very important chapter, which was why I read it right at the start of the meeting. And as we come to Romans chapter 12, we shouldn't pass over the first four verses of this chapter, because this will help us greatly with the topic that is under consideration, the recognition and exercise of spiritual gifts. Verse 1 is really our devotion as Christians. Paul describes our logical responsibility, having believed, to give ourselves wholly to the Lord. And it's a wonderful commitment that we can make. It's not something that every Christian makes, but there needs to be a time in our life, hopefully early on in our Christian pathway, when we just devote ourselves to the Lord and make that strong commitment to serve the Lord, whatever it costs. It's the way to great blessing. You know, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And many speakers have emphasized these verses, and it is very important to take that step in life and to just make that commitment to the Lord. Verse 2 speaks about sanctification. It's the follow-on from that commitment that is made, avoiding the influences in the way of thinking all around about us. As we look at the media, as we perhaps read the newspaper or look on the internet, there's influences from this world all around about us, and it has a harmful effect upon the minds of believers. And we need to make sure that we allow God to transform our minds, to clean out all of that false influence, and just allow us to focus on the precious things that come from God himself. And then in verses 3 and 4, perhaps we could call that estimation. We need to have a sober reflection as we consider the things that we've been thinking about. We need to just reflect upon what God has given to us, realizing our unique place in the local assembly and our need of others around about us to support us in the work of God. And through these things, we can come to a better understanding of what the will of God might be for us as an individual. It's just a logical process that we need to go through in order that God can guide us and help us and bring blessing to us and to others through the work that we do for him. And I'm sure that you can see how that putting these actions in place that Paul mentions at the start of this chapter will lead us to a proper assessment of our role in the assembly and our individual work for the Lord. And then verses 5 to 8 discusses the variety of gifts that are given for the benefit of the assembly and how these gifts are governed. Prophecy according to the proportion of faith, etc. Giving with simplicity, ruling with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. And these things bear profitable further study, but we'll just move on for now into Ephesians chapter 4. Again, it's the same kind of principle. Paul starts off at the beginning of the chapter thinking of our vocation, our calling, how we've been commissioned, if you like, for his service. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. For unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And you can see another list in these verses, and another emphasis once again of the unity of the Godhead and the way in which the unity of the Spirit amongst the people of God is so vitally important. But the gifts that are given as examples in this chapter include apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And like in Romans 12, we can see some gifts emerging that are more familiar to you and I, less of the obviously apostles and prophets are not seen today, but when we think of evangelists and pastors and teachers, it's getting onto more familiar ground as the New Testament develops and as time moves on and as God's purpose is moving into a new phase. So we see that we're given in these verses also the purpose of giving these gifts. It's for the perfecting of the saints. So what's in mind is maturity amongst the people of the Lord. For the work of the ministry, God is very concerned that the work of God is extended and moves forward. And that's another purpose of giving these particular gifts that are mentioned in this chapter. And then he says, for the edifying of the body. And he's thinking of building up, strengthening and developing the individual people of God so that they can be better equipped to serve the Lord. There does seem to be a wider scope in Ephesians than some of the other scriptures that we've been reading together. Of course, Ephesians is speaking primarily about the universal church, and some of the gifts that God gives have a wider scope than just the local assembly that you and I love so well. And many of us would feel very uncomfortable going too far afield beyond our local sphere of service, but there are some to which God equips for the benefit of God's people generally. And we think of teachers or evangelists that travel around the country or around the world and are equipped by God to bring blessing and help in a wider sphere of ministry for the benefit of all. Then perhaps we could look at 1 Peter chapter 4 just finally. verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. It's wonderful to have that doxology at the end as Peter just sums up the teaching that he's been bringing to them. And Peter emphasizes three things in relation to spiritual gift that we could consider to our profit. He talks about stewardship, he talks about speaking, and he talks about ministry or service for the Lord, because ministry is just that word diakonos, and it's just speaking about service for the Lord. So first of all, stewardship, and there's a great responsibility placed upon each one of us as God gives us in his sovereign will, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, that precious gift that is for the benefit of others that we move amongst. We have a tremendous responsibility to discharge our ability for the benefit of others, and to see to it that that gift is developed and that that gift is used in the way that God would have it to be. But then also he speaks about speaking as of the oracles of God. And really what Peter is thinking of is that we should make sure that when we're speaking the word of God. It needs to be the truth. It needs to be backed up by what we find in the scriptures, and in that way it will be for the benefit of others that we speak to. And then finally, ministering or serving, we need to make sure that we're occupied and busy in the sphere that God has enabled us in. And as we discover the particular avenue of service that God has brought us to, then we can be busy and occupied in that particular sphere of service for the Lord. But the purpose superseding all others, as we see in this wonderful doxology at the end of this section, is that God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So just to summarise what we've been looking at this evening, and thank you very much for your patience as we've gone through quite a lot of detail in relation to these spiritual gifts. We talked first of all about three great principles that we find in each of these passages that we've considered together. Number one, diversity, each of us different and unique. Secondly, humility, the need for consideration and just to think about each other in the exercise of gift, and then unity. The purpose of all of these things is to bring the people of God together and create that unity amongst us. And we've looked at what a gift is, just to think of that supernatural ability that God has given to each one of us. We thought of the benefits of gifts. We've considered how I might know the gift that God has given to me, and we trust that the practical suggestions might have been of some help. And then finally, how can I use my gift? And then at those four main passages in the New Testament that speak about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. And it's worth reading through these passages once again for your profit and help, so that it gives greater revelation, if you like, as to the truths that we've been thinking of. In a couple of weeks, God willing, I'll be speaking about a very closely related topic, unity and working together, and we trust that will be a profit to each one of us. Shall we pray?